Well, good morning. Yes, we did have the name Risen Hope Church first. And contrary to what you just heard, you did steal it. But with permission. It is good to be here, and I am grateful for this church. And there are many ways in which, as the years have passed, our sense of solidarity and unity in the gospel and in the mission of Christ in this broken world, that sense of solidarity has grown and deepened. And so it's just a joy to be here. Not to mention I get to see my grandkids and all these kind of extra joys that go with this visit. So let's open our Bibles at this time to James chapter 4. For those who were not here over the last 24 hours or so, you are actually going to be eavesdropping on the final message of what we've covered over the last couple of days. This message will perhaps feel a little different than what you are used to, just in terms of style and delivery. I hope that's okay, and we'll see how it plays out here. Let me say this before I read, beginning in verse 1 of James 4, that as was just mentioned, somehow, by the grace of God, we are about to complete our 40th year of pastoral ministry. And it was some time ago now that I calculated up the hours that I had spent in counseling. And the number that I came up with was somewhere above 15,000 hours of counseling in the last 40 years. And as I've had the opportunity and privilege of doing that counseling, I have come to the conclusion that there are three things that people need more than anything else. As they come with their problems, as they come with their burdens, these three things surpass all other concerns and all other needs. Need number one is people need to know more of God. People are walking through God's world, in God's universe, sometimes even as God's people, without really knowing the God whose world it is, in His character, in His majesty, in His beauty, in His love, in His sovereignty, in all the glory of His majesty. They need to know more of who God is so that they can face life in God's world. Then the second thing they need is more of the gospel, more of those truths that we just sang about that so affected us and moved us, what it means to be in Christ and to have died to sin and be alive in Christ and to be victorious in the gospel. People are suffering from a sad lack of understanding of what it means to be a Christian. What is the gospel in all of its beauty and wonder? People need more of God. They need more of the gospel. And then third, people need to learn how to communicate. That feels like a big come down from the first two, but in my experience, the reality is that virtually every trouble and struggle that comes through my doors that is related to relationships and family and marriage and this world and culture and the times in which we live, it all traces back to people don't know enough about God, people don't know enough about the gospel, and people don't know how to listen and talk. People don't know how to communicate well with each other. And that has been our focus over these last couple of days with your teenagers. And I hope that you who are not here won't mind if we do a little bit of review in just a moment so that I can make sure the teens are still connecting with this. But first, let me read the text to you. James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. O Lord in heaven, would you please hear our prayer? Would you please come and meet with us here in these next few minutes? Lord, we would humble our hearts. We would humble our ears before your word, that we might hear from the throne of heaven and receive truth to transform us. Lord, help us both to proclaim and to hear and to believe and to do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, over the last couple of days, we have been talking about communication with your teenagers, and we built our conversation and our teaching on three primary truths. And I don't know if the teens, you know, they were all sitting in these little pockets yesterday, and they were helping each other along with these answers, and they had the notes in front of them that they were cheating off of to answer these questions. But the reality is that I'm wondering if they can remember. Now, what were the three main truths that we built everything else on yesterday? What was truth number one? Anybody remember? See if you don't have the notes to cheat with. Anybody? Somebody has their notes. What was the first truth? God speaks. When we think about communication, we need to begin with the fact that we have a God who has opened his mouth and spoken. Did you realize that in the first two chapters of the Bible, there are 15 times when it says, and God said. God is a speaking God. He's a revealing God. He is a God who takes the thoughts and intentions of his own heart and communicates them with us, which means that communication is, in fact, being God-like. It is an incredible privilege that we have as human beings to be able to take thoughts from our mind and our hearts and communicate them to others in a way that affects our relationship. And it's being like God. God talks. God speaks. Truth number two. Yes. Humans have value. We as human beings have value. We are made in the image of God. We said yesterday that it's helpful to, every time we're with other people, to check four things. Number one, check their label. Made by God. Check their mold or their pattern. Made by God in God's image. Check their price tag. They have been redeemed with precious blood. How much must God value us? Not because we are worthy and deserving of it, but because he has made us with value and he has set his heart on us. How much must he value us so that he gave his only son to die for us and to obtain us and redeem us for himself that we might be with him forever? Every time you're with another human, check their label, made by God. Check their mold, made in God's image. Check their price tag, redeemed with precious blood. and then check their boarding pass and their final destination. Every single child of God you have ever met is destined for immortality. Is one day going to be sitting on a throne and is going to be wearing a crown of majesty and glory. Is one day going to be such a glorious being. Every one of you in this room who knows and loves Jesus is going to be such a glorious being that the angels are going to look at you with wonder. If that is true, if each of us is made by God and in God's image and redeemed with precious blood and destined for immortal majesty and glory, how should we then treat each other? Right? Right? You see, we treat people in keeping with how much we value them. If we value them greatly, we will treat them well. If we value them like God values them, then we will treat them very well. You see, all of communication really has to be built on an understanding of these three principles. God speaks, humans have value, and then the third, which is the gospel matters. In other words, when it comes to talking about relationships and communication, the fact of the matter is we blow it all the time, don't we? We are a mess. We are broken in how we listen, in how we talk, in how we relate. Sin happens every day of our lives in relationship with others. And we therefore need desperately to have the gospel covering us. We need to know who we are in Jesus. We need to know that we don't have to get our words perfect before Jesus accepts us. We need to know that Jesus has already accepted us and has already forgiven us, and that he got his words perfect all the time so that his perfect words have been counted as ours. And in Christ and in his righteousness, we stand accepted and approved. So that we don't have to, in the words of one man, we don't have to function for approval, but from approval. Wonderful, isn't it? It changes everything in how we deal with a topic like this that can really produce a lot of guilt. If I were to ask you, how many of you feel some measure of guilt for how you treated other people this week in your words? How many of you would raise your hand? Don't bother raising your hand. I know the answer. You'd all raise your hand. Because we have a lot of guilt. And we do and say a lot of things wrong. We're going to get nowhere in spiritual growth unless we're rooted in the gospel and in the knowledge that God loves me despite my sinful tongue and despite my indifferent ears. God loves me and loves you and has proven that love through the cross. And in all that he has given to us. Those are the big truths at the foundation. God speaks, humans have value, and the gospel matters. And then built on that, right? Teenagers, built on that, we established yesterday 10 principles of communication. And we used the word communicate to help outline this. C stands for, just yell it out. C stands for what? Chill. O stands for? Open up. M stands for make time. M stands for mean what you say. U stands for understand what you hear. I stands for initiate peace. C stands for celebrate others. A stands for assume you are wrong. And T stands for think the best. All right. And there is an E to come. Examine your heart. Examine your heart. One of the things that I have discovered in looking at my own life, never mind looking at the lives of others, is that it's fairly simple to outline the principles of communication from God's word, but it's very difficult to actually do them. That there is a wide gap between what we know and what we do, what we understand and what we say. there is a difficulty in pursuing growth in this area. And the question comes up, why is this so hard? Why do we have such a hard time listening to each other? Why do we have such a hard time saying the right thing in relationship with each other? And the answer is in the text that I just read a few minutes ago. There is a problem in our hearts. In James 4 and verse 1, we read, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." In this text, we read that the reason we argue, the reason we break all the communication rules, so to speak, the reason that we fail to listen well and to speak well is because of a problem in our own hearts. There is something we want in our relationships that we are not getting. And when our wants, when our desires are frustrated, we argue and we fight with each other. This is really very simple, but very profound spiritual understanding going on here. Every fight you have ever been in, every quarrel you have ever had, every contentious issue, every quarrel and fight and war that goes on the whole planet happens because people want something they are not getting. That's James's argument here. Why are there fights and quarrels? Why are we arguing? Because we desire and do not have. We want something we're not getting. And I want us to think about that here today and hope and pray that God will write this into our hearts. What controls our hearts, what controls our desires, determines what we say and how we listen and how we relate to each other. In Mark chapter 7, we read these words from our Lord. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that it's out of the heart that evil things come. Evil words, evil actions, evil reactions. What is controlling the heart will determine how we relate. Paul Tripp puts it this way in one of his books, whatever controls our hearts, whatever controls our hearts exercises an inescapable influence on our lives. Whatever controls our hearts exercises an inescapable influence on our lives. And friends, this goes both ways. This goes for the bad and it goes for the good. Whatever controls your heart will exercise an inescapable influence on your life. Whenever I think about this, I think about a man that Gaylene and I knew. He was actually the director of the camp that she and I met in back in 1975. His name was Mr. Chafee. Mr. Chafee was a good man, a godly man, a faithful man, a pastor for decades, a director of this camp for decades. The influence that his life had on others could not be measured. How many teenagers came through that camp and were affected by his character? How many were motivated and inspired by his life? Too many to count and too deep for words. But in his later years, he contracted Alzheimer's. And as this disease progressed, he more and more lost his memory and his understanding of what was going on around him. This man who had spent his whole adult life studying the scriptures and the law of God and the gospel of God and the word of God out of love for the people of God, this man was now unable to remember so much of what he had once known. It got so bad that there was this time when he and his wife had some guests in their home, and at one point she realized that he was no longer in the room and went to find him and couldn't find him until she made her way out into or to the car that belonged to the guest, and he was inside the car and he was trying to drive away this car, and she tried to plead with him to come back inside, and he wouldn't. He resisted it and refused to get out of the car until finally it dawned on her to say to him, "Glenn, if you take this car, it will be stealing." And in a moment of time, he got out of the car. Why? Because what controls your heart has an inescapable influence on your life. For all of his life, his heart had been ruled and mastered by the word of God and the law of God. And in this moment, whenever, even when his mind failed him, his heart still guided him and ruled him. Not long thereafter, his mind had failed so tragically that he wasn't even able to recognize his wife. And there was this time when he went to bed at night and his wife had already gotten into bed, and when he saw her and didn't recognize her, he was horrified that there was a woman who was not his wife in his bed. Told her to leave because he was a married man. What controls the heart has an inescapable influence on the life. My friends, the same goes for our communication and our relationship. What controls the heart decides everything in how we relate to each other. James says the reason people fight is because they allow something that is not God to be in charge, to be the God in their hearts in any given moment. And with that false God on the throne of their hearts, they then sin against God and against others. They want something. And whatever it is that they want it more than they want God. That's why we fight, my friends. You can trace every argument and conflict in the history of the world. You can trace it back to this. People want things they're not getting. They want things more than they want God and His glory, and they go to war to get them. That's why you fought this past week with somebody. That's why you had that argument that you're thinking of right now. Why you're having that conflict that you're now facing, because you want something and the other person wants something. And you're not getting what you want, and there's a new God on the throne of your heart, and God has been displaced. That's why it goes on, James goes on and talks about this with very serious terms, doesn't he? What does he say? You adulterous people. In other words, when you allow someone or something other than God to be on the throne of your heart, it's like committing spiritual adultery. You're cheating on God. You're being unfaithful to the one who should be on the throne of your heart. And then he goes on and talks about how if you have friendship with the world and what it offers, you are what? You have what? Enmity with God. Serious, isn't it? Convicting, isn't it? And it needs to be. As we face the world and as we face our own hearts that are so caught up in wanting things more than we want
God.
I want us to think for a few minutes on how this works. Yesterday, just in passing, I mentioned a type of situation that comes up in relationships and in homes and families, and I want to just expand on it a little bit here today. Let's imagine that it's near dinner time, and the cook in the house, whoever it is, the husband or wife, whoever is the main cook in the house, has worked up this beautiful dinner, and the table is set, and the milk is poured, and the, whatever else is there, and it's all there, and it's good to go, and little 3-year-old Caden comes along, and with his elbow, bumps the milk, and the milk now spills over dinner. And dad or mom, who's just labored for 2 hours for dinner, goes into his or her best imitation of Mount St. Helens. And eruption happens. And molten lava is spewing out of dad and mom's mouths, and out it flows, and poor little Caden is being slowly melted down into a puddle in front of the rage of dad and mom, and all of this is going on, and all of a sudden the cell phone rings or dings, and you look at it and you say, oh, it's Pastor Mike. What happened? The nervous laughter in the room reveals, very revealing, what happens. In a split second of time, you go from a raging inferno into the sweetest, kindest, gentlest voice you can come up with. Well, hello, Mike. Instant self-control. Instant self-control. 5 minutes before, you would have said, couldn't help myself, just had to let my son know what he was doing wrong. Now, 5 minutes later, you did help yourself. Now, what's the difference? Why that change? Well, the difference is in this. 5 minutes before, you had a desire ruling your heart, and that desire was to let your kid have it for not appreciating and valuing you for all that you had put into dinner, and you were upset, the lack of respect, the lack of this, the lack of that, and you felt you had it coming to let this kid know what was going on. So 5 minutes before, your desire was to vent, your desire was to, in a very sneaky way, get even. But then the phone rings, and in a moment of time, the desire changes. Now it's no longer a desire to let this kid have it. Now it's a desire to maintain my reputation. Right? Now, and it happens just with a single ring or ding. Suddenly, got to stop this, got to start this. You see, what controls the heart has an inescapable influence on the life. 1 minute, I want to dominate his mom or dad. Next minute, I want to appear godly and gentle to my pastor. What controls the heart exercises an inescapable influence on the life. Let's think about how this plays out. Let's imagine that we're going to look at kind of a still frame by frame look at an argument here and how an argument gets started. An argument gets started with a simple desire. I want something. Let's say I want a bowl of ice cream. Nothing wrong with a desire. How many of you would share your desire for a bowl of ice cream with us right now? You could go for that, right? Nothing wrong with a desire for a bowl of ice cream. But what happens inside of us as we start to think about that ice cream that we desire? Well, that simple desire somewhere begins to morph. It begins to change into a sense of need. No longer I want a bowl of ice cream. It's I need a bowl of ice cream. Right? And then that sense of need turns into something of a demand. I must have that bowl of ice cream. And that sense of demand turns into expectation. Gaylene, you are going to get me a bowl of ice cream, right? Expectation. And then, for whatever reason, disappointment. He doesn't get me the bowl of ice cream. And then what? Punishment. You didn't get me the bowl of ice cream. You never do what I want you to do. Remember that from yesterday? You always are insensitive to my needs. Punishment. Now, that outline, I think it was from David Paulison, just that progression that happens. We have a simple desire. It turns into a sense of need, turns into a demand. I must have this. It turns into an expectation. You will give this to me. And when that expectation is disappointed, it turns into punishment. I will get even. And I will argue with you, and I will fight with you over this. Can I pause and say parenthetically that one of the reasons why people who grow up in the faith often leave the faith is because they have this kind of experience with God. They want God to be something for them. They want God to treat them in a certain way. They want God to give them certain things. And that sense of want turns into, God, I need you to give me this. I must have this. And I expect you, God, to give me this. But God doesn't always give us what we want, does he? When we're disappointed, we get mad at God. Our world is full of people who have gotten mad at God because God hasn't delivered on their wants. The failure to realize that God doesn't function within our categories. He's the only one who knows what we need. Very often, the very things we want are the things we least need. Are the very things that may do us the most harm, and God knows that, and God is wise to that. But if we force God to try to be somebody that we want him to be, we will quickly find out that you can't force God to be anything. He is who he is. Who he is. He is full of wisdom and knowledge and truth and goodness and love, but also mystery. It can't be figured out. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than ours. I don't know why I've had a headache for the last 32 years. Every day, all day long, on a scale of 0 to 10, somewhere in the 6 to 7 range. I don't know why. But I do know God. I do know that he's good and gracious, especially for you young people here. You're going to be tempted, you older people too, but you young people, you're going to be tempted. You're going to want God to be just what you want him to be, and it's not going to work out that way. There are going to be times when, if I can put it this way, I hesitate to, but I will. There are going to be times, I'll put it this way, when you think God has disappointed you. You're going to be tempted to get mad at him. Can I remind you, can I suggest to you that there's no point in being mad at God. He knows you and loves you more than you can imagine. And he is all wise and he is all good. And if there's a headache in your life, it's because in his good and wise purposes, there's a need for a headache. God isn't cruel. He's not a sadist. It's not like he sits up in heaven and says, oh, I'm going to make life hard for Tim. And No, God loves me. God says, I'm going to put into Tim's life whatever he needs so that he can grow into the person I want him to become. And there's been great peace for me in just knowing that this is the God who is. He doesn't have to meet my expectations. And I don't have to get angry at him when he disappoints me. I just need to lean into him and onto him even more, because he will prove himself faithful. Young people, remember that, because circumstances are going to happen that are going to test your faith. Older people, keep it in mind. Circumstances have already happened that have tested that faith. Hold on to a God who never, ever fails. Those were a few moments that I just felt the Lord wanted me to aim at that. The reality is that we disappoint each other. We really do sin against each other. We want things from each other. We want each other's respect. We want each other's affection. We want each other's time. We want each other's love. We want many things. We want the bowl of ice cream. We want. And James says, it's when those wants are frustrated that our relationships are strained and stressed. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we overcome this? How do we change? I love how James closes out this section. He closes out this section by giving to us at least three steps toward a changed heart. Step number one is we need to feel repentance. Because when we want things more than we want God, and when we want things so badly that we're willing to argue and fight with each other, we need to repent. In verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In other words, James is saying, look, if this is your life, you look in the mirror and you see, I'm an angry, arguing human being. There are things I want that I want more than I want God, and I'm willing to fight to get those things. James says, humble yourselves in the presence of God. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. In other words, you know, wipe the smirk off your face and begin to cry over your sin. Begin to look at what this really says about your heart and your relationship with God. And let your heart break. It doesn't end there, but it has to start there, right? We need more godly, brokenhearted repentance in our times. James says, feel some repentance. He then says, exert some resistance. We see this in verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other words, say no to the temptation. Say no to the enemy. When you're tempted to go to war over something you want, say, no, not here, not now, now I'm not in my heart. My heart belongs to Jesus, and I'm not going to fight you or something else that I may want. Resist the devil. But then third, he says, make sure to close the distance between you and God. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See what James is doing here? He is saying, he's already told us that when we argue and fight with each other, when we violate all the principles of communication in order to get our way in our arguments with others, we're committing spiritual adultery, and we are really making ourselves friends of the world and enemies with God. And James is saying, resist that, be done with that, repent of that, and instead of keeping God at a distance, draw near to God. draw near to God. And this, what this will do is it will help you to push away and push out the idols and the false gods that are in your heart. It's what one old preacher called the expulsive power of a new affection. When we have an affection for God, a new affection, it has power to expel the idols and the sinful desires of our hearts. I love to illustrate this way. It was back in 1975, in the spring of 1975, there was a girl who dumped me. She just unceremoniously just decided she didn't like Tim anymore. She didn't even tell me. Found out roundabout. And I was heartbroken, and I was crushed, and I was saddened, and I was pining and whining away because this girl had dumped me. Then on July the 3rd, 1975, Gaylene walked by me and said hi. And I said hi. And I thought, I think I want to get to know her. No exaggeration, that's what happened. I never thought about that other girl again, except for the purposes of this illustration. What happened? A new affection drove out the old affection. So long as we go on loving the world, desiring the world, having a million and one things that are on the throne of our hearts other than Christ, we're going to go on having fights and quarrels and wars among us. But when we allow a new affection, a love for Jesus, a love for the gospel, a love for church, a love for preaching, a love for teaching, a love for fellowship, a love for mission together as the people of God. Risen Hope Church to the south, Risen Hope Church to the north. The more we allow a love for Jesus and his glory and wanting to see him become famous all over the planet, the more we allow the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ into our hearts and into our lives through his word and through singing and through music and through fellowship and through all the what we call the means of grace, all these amazing ways that God has given to us to fuel our love for him. The more we allow these things into our hearts, the other desires get pushed out. Jesus reigns supreme. And where Jesus reigns supreme, peace begins to happen. Never perfectly. Never perfectly. But wonderfully. In families, in churches, even in a broken, messed up world, little touches of heaven down on earth begin to happen as we set up in our hearts Jesus on the throne. So, my friends, young and old, this is the beauty of what we are called to. Not just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus in such a way that you love one another and relate to one another in love and in grace. My prayer for you as a church is that God will establish these principles in your families, that there will be something of a culture change in families. Principles, biblical principles of communication will suddenly take root and begin to bear fruit in your life. I pray that this will overflow into your church life and into your community groups and fellowship contexts. I pray that there will be a miraculous experience of relational peace and love as God's word is applied with diligence to our lives, all the while all the while knowing that even when we fail, He gives grace to the humble, and He exalts the humble. So humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord every time you fail and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, and He's ready to pour out His grace upon you and then give you grace to change. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you pursue His will together. As a church and young people in your lives, may this be a foundation for your future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this all be to your glory and to your honor now and forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name.